Hi, friends. How are we doing? Well, I'm glad you're here today. This morning we continue in our second week of a three-week series we're calling SCO. Say that with me. SCO. We all agreed last week this is the dumbest title I've ever come up with for a message series, but it's an expression I use all the time. It means let's go, but I say SCO because we don't have time to say let. Say it again, will you? The series is based on the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 12, which inspire us to take our souls seriously, to stop settling for a half-lived life of compromise and throw ourselves into a life of faith in Jesus. The passage reads, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Before we return to Hebrews 12, let's pray together. Lord, as we come together today, we know you are working all around us, but we don't always see you working. We know you're speaking. Lord, we know you're doing something, but some days we have no idea what you're doing. So we pray, give us faith to trust you when we cannot see you, when we cannot hear you, when you're not doing what we think you should be doing. We pray this in the name of King Jesus, who continually confirms his competence and faithfulness to us. Amen. Feast your eyes and ears upon this. The year was 2013 when the funk band Wolfpack out of Michigan came together around the featured vocals of gospel recording artist Antoine Stanley. Just receive this, okay? While the other kids, they're still outside. I don't feel time when I sleep, so I snuggle up with my sheet and wait for a brighter day. Let it sink into your soul, okay? Give it a moment. I play football tomorrow with only my best friends, people I like, but I don't love. I'm not allowed. I wonder if Sharon will see me, but I'll play cool. Cause cool is what you have to do. It's like Motown meets Napoleon Dynamite. It's great. When you're living so loud. Shh. Turn it down. Yeah, yeah. Trying to get my friend excited about not. Listen to this lyric. I say that's an opportunity. Now listen to the simplicity of the minimalist funk arrangement. Here we go. And you're into stuff. Ooh, let's make products. Wait on it. Oh, oh, I'm a product guy. And you're a produce girl. I said the money, it's going money, somewhere, stay with it. Will be spent. I'm to the grooves that turn you off. Bassman. Ooh, break it down. Okay, I don't have a clue what that song is about. But I play that song today for a reason. First, it's never a bad idea to listen to a Wolfpack song. Second, it's because of this line. Play it for him. Trying to get my friend excited about not being invited. I say
that's an opportunity.
Okay, as best I can tell, the listener is to picture a young man hoping to convince his backyard football buddies to not be discouraged that they weren't invited to the popular kid's party, but they are instead to see it as an opportunity. Antoine sings,
that's an opportunity.
Okay, somewhere along the way, I decided to repurpose this lyric in my parenting. You see, I often leverage this line in conversation with my kids to help redirect their hearts and minds toward the positive. So, when Emma comes home from school, guys, you won't believe this. I have to sit next to my ex-boyfriend in third period. In response, I say, Emma Kay,
that's an opportunity.
I say, Emma, that's an opportunity for you to love your enemies, to bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. My kids love having a pastor for a dad. But to be clear, I don't do this because I am a pastor. I do this because I am a dork. And it usually makes the kids laugh. If Morgan comes home, you won't believe this. Lincoln spilled Coke all down my pants. After a moment of heartfelt empathy, I say,
that's an opportunity.
Now, in more tender moments, you may need a gentler response like this.
I say, that's an opportunity.
Whoa. What just happened there? Yes, that was Hunter Elizabeth singing a Wolfpack cover backed up by some blokes from the funk band Scary Pockets. Boom! Play it again.
I say, that's an opportunity.
Whoa. Oh, come on! That is so good, she makes your problems melt away. Now, in all seriousness, I do not recommend using Wolfpack in parenting or friendship without experience. See, it's all about the timing. In Proverbs 25:20, the ancient sages observed, like one who takes away a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar poured on soda, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. I do not recommend you administer Antoine's soulful admonition in every crisis, because if you're not careful, you will create an opportunity for you to have your teeth handed to you. But do you know when I find that lyric most helpful? I find it most effective when I'm talking to myself. When things snap loose, when interruptions come, when I'm pushing a deadline, but I've got to pick up Alyssa from cheer practice and Sandy during rush hour because Suzanne has to help Morgan with her musical audition before she takes her to the clinic for an ear infection after the knife drawer breaks and the dryer vent comes apart and I have to take my dog to the vet because he gets kennel cough. Do you know what kennel cough sounds like in a puppy? That's what it sounds like. But in that moment, which happened this week, do you know what I said to myself? You know it.
That's an opportunity.
See, I said it to myself. I found I can say things to myself that I can't hear as easily from others. Today we're going to talk about suffering. The Bible talks a lot about suffering because we do a lot of suffering. But not all messages from the Bible about suffering serve the same purpose. Some of us are facing overwhelming. Maybe for you, your pain is so real, so raw. You might prefer to hear a quiet message about a good God who's good even when we don't think he's good. You might need to hear a tender message in which you sense the gentle squeeze of God's hand holding yours. Now, if that's you and you're experiencing visceral pain like that, I'm going to ask for your grace today. See, not every passage in the Bible treats pain and suffering the same way. And that's because different seasons of suffering require different responses. Some seasons require the embrace of a friend. Other seasons require a pep talk of a coach. This message may not directly apply to your pain today. If it doesn't, I'll ask for your grace, and I pray you receive God's grace as you listen. All that to say, this message may not be for you. That being said, don't assume it's not for you. What I mean is this. If you came today looking for comfort, only to find a coach, it's possible that God thinks you need a coach. Keep your heart open just in case. Last week, we prepared ourselves for the race of faith by getting rid of anything and everything that's been getting between us and God. This week, the race begins. Verse 1, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let me tell you about this race. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. And it's not a race that's run on a track. At some points in the race, it will feel like an obstacle course, like you've been asked to be one of those ninja warriors from television. The point of the passage is to prepare us by showing us the kind of faith we're going to need. We're talking about a robust faith, a resilient faith, an irrepressible, enduring faith that picks us up when we're knocked down. But that kind of faith requires perspective on our problems. It requires you and I to embrace an attitude of optimism, a faith in God's faithfulness that trusts, in spite of our circumstances, God is up to something. A few years ago, author and pastor John Ortberg tweeted this simple morsel of wisdom. Going through pain is inevitable. Growing through it is optimal. Going through pain is inevitable. Growing through it is optional. And my friends, the difference between the two is a choice. The author of Hebrews challenges us. Run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Two words leap off the page to me. First, the word race in Greek is the word agon. In classical Greek, it was used for competitive events like this. It means contest. It means struggle. And from this word, we derive our word agony. This ain't going to be an easy race. Additionally, we know the race ahead will be grueling because it will require us to run with perseverance. That translates the verb form of the word hupomone. It means to bear up, hold out, hold up, never give up. Now, what I want you to see today is you can grow as you groan. You hear me? You can grow as you groan. But you don't have to grow. You can just groan if you want. And a lot of us do. But I'm telling you, there is a way to run your race in which you can learn to run longer, harder, faster, and stronger, and thereby experience more love, joy, and peace. But it's going to take a shift in perspective. Verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. In James chapter 1, the author of the book calls us to consider our crises. But let's back up a bit to get a little context. The epistle begins with these words in verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Now, in this brief introduction, which we normally skip over, James tells us a story. It's not a happy one. His words were written to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, referring to ethnic Jews who had become Christ followers and had been uprooted from the land because of their faith in Jesus. His readers are persecuted people who are suffering for doing good and following God. It is to them, James writes, verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. James cuts right to the chase. He doesn't spend any time on pleasantries. He doesn't take the time to ponder the source of their suffering or even offer a prayer of relief. After a quick hello, James moves immediately to address their response to suffering, how they think and feel about it. Now, there are four words he uses to describe our troubles that, at first glance, baffle me and bother me. First, it's the word whenever. James doesn't say if we face trials. He says when we face trials. Friends, this is a not-so-subtle reminder that problems are right around the corner. James reminds us anything that can happen to anyone can happen to the follower of Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, we read, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." Now, we're all in different places on this spiritual journey. You may be journeying with capital and considering discipleship to Jesus yourself. Now, if so, just know up front, Jesus doesn't promise that when you come to him, he'll pack away all your gloomies in a box and ship them to Antarctica. Anything that can happen to anyone can happen to a follower of Jesus. Second, I'm bothered by the word face. Now, here, we can't see this in English, but James uses a Greek word that implies surprise. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, this verb is used to describe the unexpected attack of the thieves. Now, in this passage, James is referring to problems that sneak up on us, which are the worst kinds of problems. James knows we'll be surprised by the frustrations we face. But if you think about it, James is ultimately saying, don't be surprised when you're surprised by your problems. And think about it. This is very wise. Unfulfilled expectations often create more pain than the pain. So James says, don't be surprised when you're surprised by your problems. Third, these sneaky problems we'll inevitably face come in many kinds. Big problems, small problems, irritating problems that get under your skin, agonizing problems from which we think we will never recover. Literally, the word means multicolored. We will face everything from failure to rejection to illness to loneliness. We're talking about a veritable rainbow of tribulation, a panoply of predicaments. And James says, we are to regard those predicaments with pure joy. You must be joking, James. Now, if you are staring into the face of a painful personal problem right now, James' words may bother you too. How do you put a smiley face on tragedy? You don't. Hear me, friends. James isn't asking us to pretend. James isn't invalidating your pain or saying it's not that bad. James is asking you to do something different. When you look at your pain, James wants you to see through your pain to find God at work. As New Testament scholar Douglas Moo observes, when James writes about pure joy, he intends intensity, not exclusivity. Joy's not going to be the only feeling you have. You know, you may be sad too. The verse doesn't say sadness is sin. It isn't. And neither is it incompatible with joy. Sadness is incompatible with happiness. But happiness is different than joy. Joy and anguish can coexist. You can celebrate and grieve simultaneously. If you don't believe me, all you have to do is observe a memorial service of someone who lived a life loving God and loving others. If you've been to one, you know what I mean. Pure joy, real joy for James, is not happiness. As New Testament scholar Scott McKnight notes, joy is a deeply grounded confidence in God, leading to an inner disposition of determination to make the most of a situation. This means biblical joy is more like grit than gettiness. James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. We are to regard our circumstances. We are to consider our crises with joy. And James writes that word consider in a tense in Greek that signifies decisiveness. We are to have our minds made up on the matter. Now, can I just say, that's not normal. Not even for a follower of Jesus. When we're going through crisis, what do we usually reach for instead of joy? Protest and pouting, ranting and raving. We reach for sin or substance to numb us from the pain, or we throw a hissy fit because we didn't get our way. Now, the reaction to which James refers requires a level of spiritual wisdom and maturity we may not have just yet, but maybe that is what God wants for us in the season ahead. Have you ever read a Bible verse in which, at first, you wonder if the guy or gal who wrote it had a screw loose? Here's one to ponder, Psalm 119, verse 71. It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. Really? The psalmist looks back over a crisis and recognizes God was working in him when God wasn't working around him the way the psalmist wanted. That takes faith to look back and say that. Many of you can relate. You can look back to a hard time. You see in hindsight, oh, God knew what he was doing. He knew what I needed to learn. Great. But what if that which we learn in hindsight became something we believed by faith and foresight? James says, right now, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. Here's what James is saying. Instead of seeking the cause of suffering, celebrate what suffering causes. I'll say that again. And instead of seeking the cause of suffering, celebrate what suffering causes. We fixate on the question, why? Why is this happening? Why is God allowing this? Now, there's nothing wrong with that question. And sometimes when we ask, we get an answer. But James challenges us to shift our focus from why to what. Instead of asking, why is this happening? James challenges us to ask, what might God be doing? What might God want to teach us? What might God want us to learn? James explains part of God's plan in the next verse. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. First, James recognizes we know this. He's making a point that's widely known by his readers. And perhaps the same is true for you. Most of us walked in today with at least a conceptual understanding of this truth, that some of that suffering does some real good to our faith. Sure. Some of us have this verse committed to memory, and we spout it off with annoyance. I know. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, blah, blah, blah. Now, James isn't saying anything new, and I'm not either. But as Samuel Johnson wisely observed, people need to be reminded more often than they need to be instructed. So James reminds us that the testing of our faith produces perseverance. James moves from trials to tests. This is a different word with a different image. And testing is a fine translation of the word as long as you don't think of it as an exam. It's the Greek word dokimion. And dokimion is rare in ancient Greek. It's found only one other time in the New Testament. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In all this, you greatly rejoice, Peter says, though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials or tests. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now, the reason I read that passage to you is that passage brings out the original meaning of the word. That word, dakimion, was used in the process of melting precious metal to test the purity of its composition. Now, of course, you don't just melt the metal to test it, to see how pure it is. You melt the metal to refine it, to make it pure, to purify it from all contamination. Now, when you do that with a metal, impurities rise to the surface of the molten liquid as dross. When that dross is removed and the metal cools down, the metal is strengthened and it's made more valuable. Now, let's take that the writer's metaphor to heart, Proverbs 17:3, the crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. Just like the fire in a furnace used to melt metal, trials and tribulations, disappointment, rejection, failure, all of that is hot. When circumstances heat up in your life, what's in you bubbles up to the surface. And it's not always pretty, is it? But when we see that in ourselves, that is an opportunity to invite God as the cosmic metallurgist to remove the dross that surfaces. What if we don't allow him to do so? What if instead we allow our hearts to harden as circumstances cool down without removing the impurities? Well, then all that junk sinks back down into our souls as if nothing ever happened. And sadly, that happens all the time. We fuss and fume that life isn't going our way and thereby miss an opportunity to grow. James says to you and he says to me, going through pain is inevitable. Growing through it is optional. Of course, in the moment, you may push back. In the moment, you may protest because you would rather have no pain than whatever comes from that pain. Anybody ever feel that way? I could take you to a moment not too long ago. It was early on a Sunday morning. I'm sitting in my office typing in my prayer journal. I keep a prayer journal on my computer. I often put my prayers to paper because it helps me focus and I articulate my thoughts to God. And I recall that was a particularly pressing season. I was uncovering more problems than solutions. And look, I knew God was growing me through it. But I was tired. Anybody ever just get tired? I was tired. So that morning, I type into my journal these words, God, I'm done growing for a little while. I just want to sit here. Now, when I typed those words, it was really early on a Sunday morning. I think it was like 3:30 a.m. I'm telling you, surely nobody but me and God are awake at this hour. Yet, as I type the words of that prayer, an email pops up on my screen from someone with feedback I didn't want to hear. The next words in my prayer journal are, God, I think you're ignoring me. But I knew better. It's not true. God wasn't ignoring me. God was just saying no. No, Troy, you're not done growing. Going through pain is inevitable. Growing through it is optional. We often say around Capitol, it's one thing to trust God to answer your prayers. It's another thing to trust God to answer your prayers however he thinks best. See, God just didn't want me to miss out on the growth. He loved me too much. Back to verse 3, James says, you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. The result of the testing is perseverance or patience. Okay, may I just say, at first, this may strike you as a stunningly unimpressive consolation prize. You just wanted the promotion, not perseverance. But I got to tell you, this character quality is much more valuable than you might think. In fact, it's essential if you want to experience pure joy in this life. James uses the Greek word hupomone, we saw in Hebrews 12. That word means steadfastness, endurance. It's the ability to bear life and responsibility without buckling. Now, to be clear, there's nothing passive about perseverance. Perseverance is a courageous choice to stand firm and stand strong. Now, here's why you want perseverance. Problems keep coming. Last week, we read the promise of Jesus. He says, in this world, you will have trouble. Perseverance, I'm telling you, is better than your promotion. Perseverance is better than your promotion because problems will keep coming after your promotion. And it's unlikely your promotion will help you bear all your problems. In fact, more problems may come with your promotion. I'm telling you the truth. People with perseverance eat problems for breakfast and Santa Maria smoke tri-tip for dinner. Trust me. You want perseverance. Wednesday night, I pick up Alyssa from cheer practice. And cheerleading's a new sport for my 12-year-old daughter. She did competitive gymnastics since she was 4, but an injury forced her into early retirement at the ripe old age of 11. Alyssa gets in the car. I ask her, how was cheer? She says, meh. She's a cheerleader. She's supposed to say, it was great, Dad. That's what she's supposed to say. I ask Liz, what happened? She says, oh, nothing bad. But our team needs to do conditioning. Oh, yeah. Conditioning was part of Alyssa's gymnastics training in which the team did a bunch of hard things that weren't in their routine. Now, they did that so they could do their routine with greater strength, precision, and excellence. Alyssa says, Dad, we're too weak. We need to do more conditioning. I ask, Liz, don't you remember how you'd gripe and complain every day devoted to conditioning? She says, sure. But Dad, if our cheer team did conditioning, we'd be better at holding each other up. We'd be ready if someone got sick and we needed to change our routine. We need to do more conditioning. I suggest, Liz, I think you need to write Daddy's sermon this weekend. The passage concludes with this wisdom, verse 4, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. James personifies perseverance and paints a picture of a person who's fully formed and fully equipped. It is a disciple who faces both suffering and success, knowing she has everything she needs to do, everything God wants her to do. But James has some bad news for us embedded in this verse. Do you see it? Suffering doesn't guarantee growth. You've got to let perseverance finish its work. Alas, James implies, you don't have to. Because going through pain is inevitable. Growing through it is optional. When we freak out, when we spaz out, we're likely to short-circuit the process of perseverance. Oh, it is so tempting. Especially if you've developed a habit of throwing pity parties and temper tantrums. But habits can be broken. What if, in this season, you begin working on a new habit? A habit of considering your crises correctly. I've recently undertaken a project that is unnecessarily arduous and annoying. And friends, when I say unnecessarily, I mean it wouldn't be near this frustrating and time-consuming had the project been set up correctly in the first place. I'm telling you, it is absolutely maddening the time that I am wasting sorting it out. Oh, but I am sorting it out. I have to sort it out. I don't have a choice, and I will be sorting it out for the next 6 to 7 weeks of my life. And I'm telling you, absolutely nothing good will come from me doing so. Stop right there.
That's an opportunity.
See how that worked? See, even a month or two ago, this demanding dilemma might have knocked me down a peg or two. I would have responded with fussing and fretting and frustration, but instead, with God's help, I am considering it pure joy as I plod on this dumb / delightful project. And you know what's happening? I'm growing. Let's pray. Lord, a lot of us are suffering. A lot of us are in pain. A lot of us are dealing with unfulfilled expectations. A lot of us are dealing with disappointment, disillusionment, disconnection. And frankly, it's getting the best of us. We're sinking to a dark place of self-pity or fear or anger. The circumstances of life are heating up, and what's rising to the surface in us is not pretty. But Lord, I pray you give us the faith to see even in this season, that which is rising to the surface gives us an opportunity to allow you to make us whole, to heal us, to purify us from all unrighteousness. The attitudes, the griping, the complaining, the anger, all of that is revealing what's really in us. But you don't allow that to happen to shame us. You allow that to happen so we can become whole, so we can be people who embody love, joy, peace, patience, and kindness as we walk this earth. So, Lord, I pray in this season, you give us the faith to see this as an opportunity for us to grow. No, we're not growing the way we want to grow. We want to grow in our business. We want to grow our bank account. We want to grow our talent. But so often you want us to grow in our character and our perseverance. Give us the faith to trust the teacher with what lessons should come next. Give us the faith to trust you as the teacher. Lord, what if this season, help us to catch this vision, what if this season, even the season of suffering, could be so hard so that you can make us strong? What if something greater than we can imagine could come from this? Lord, we're going to need those lenses of faith through which to look. Because this race is long, this race is hard, it requires perseverance. So help us to put our faith in your faithfulness. And Lord, I pray for my friends here who don't know you, but maybe they're here for the first time. Maybe they're seeking, wondering if you're real, and they're not so sure what they think of a God who would allow them to experience the suffering they've experienced. How could a loving God allow that? Those are good questions, important questions. And I know not very many of those questions got answered today. But I pray for that person in this room right now or watching this online, that what we talked about today cracked the door a little bit so they could open it and walk in and ask more questions, so that they can come to know you like so many of the rest of us have. A God who loves us very, very much. A God who invites us to trust. Lord, I pray they can come to know you so deeply, so passionately, that they entrust their entire lives to you. I pray it in the name of King Jesus. Amen. Are we talking about homework? Here's your first assignment. Ready? Three particular assignments for the day. And the first one is to talk to God. Talk to God. In an earlier iteration of this message, I had a lot more to say about this in the message content. And who knows? Might say a little more about it next week. But you know what I mean when I say this. Talk to God. Talk to God about your pain. But talk to God about what he might want you to learn. Talk to God about that stuff that's rising to the surface as the circumstances heat up your life. Ask him to change you. Ask him to purify you of all unrighteousness. Friends, you gotta take advantage. You gotta take advantage of this. Never waste a crisis, you hear me? Never waste a crisis. So first, talk to God. Second, talk to yourself. Any of you know what I mean? What do I want you to say when I say talk to yourself? What are you supposed to say to yourself? Anyone?
That's an opportunity.
Yeah. Look for it as an opportunity. And remember, I want you to say it to yourself, because it's a lot easier for you to say it to yourself than to hear it from someone else. Have the faith. Look to see what God's doing. Look through your problems to see what he's doing. Thirdly, recognize you may be stronger than you think. What do I mean by this? Well, if you're in a season of suffering, you may feel wiped out. In fact, you may feel right now weaker than ever, because the suffering is sucking the life out of your soul. Maybe. But maybe you got it all wrong. Maybe the weakness that you are experiencing right now is more like the weakness you experience after lifting heavy weights. See, when you lift heavy weights, you push yourself, taxing your muscles, such that your muscles feel like overcooked pasta, right? I'm so weak, I can never lift anything again. And you legitimately feel weak. But the truth is, you're actually getting stronger. Recognize you may be getting stronger than you think you are. How about this for some music for the week? What about the song Wait for the Moment by Wolfpack? Right? Get a little Antoine Stanley in your life. You'll love every second of it. Remember, this has absolutely nothing to do with the sermon. But if you're looking for a little more chill in this season, then I'll recommend Wait for the Moment, featuring the vocal stylings of Hunter Elizabeth. You listened to her just a few moments ago, and I got to tell you, so when you search for this, the band is not called Stories, but the band that I've introduced you to in the past, a funk band, Scary Pockets, they're famous for doing funk covers of pop songs. Well, they started doing acoustic covers of pop songs, and this is one of them. So if you go on YouTube, you can find it. Just search for Scary Pocket Stories, and this will come up and change your life forever. But if you really, really want to go deep into the things of God, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to YouTube, and I want you to search Wolfpack live at Madison Square Garden. Oh, my word. They just filmed this back in the fall. I so desperately wanted to go. Two nights at Madison Square Garden. What you can do is fast forward to about the 50-minute mark, and you'll hear a rendition of Wait for the Moment. And I'm telling you, you'll just quit right there. You'll quit. You'll curl up into a ball, cry yourself to sleep. It'll be a profound spiritual experience for you. But if you prefer to connect to God in more traditional ways, then I'm going to recommend three songs to you. The songs that we sang just a little while ago, Yes, I Will, Waymaker, and Goodness of God. These songs we intentionally chose for this weekend. I am particularly blessed by songs in suffering. Music has a way, especially with me. I don't know about you. Music has a way to carry me, to shape my thoughts. It creates a soundtrack that I can take with me as I live my life. And there are different types of songs on suffering. Well, these are songs that essentially are about suffering, but they have a different take than some of the other songs. These are songs in which I'm talking to myself and I'm making declarations about myself toward my God. And they help me to look to the God I can trust even in trials. Download them. Put them on a playlist this week. Let them carry you. Here's a book for the week. It's called Streams in the Desert by L.B. Kalman. This is a daily devotional book. Any of you ever done this book? Done this devotional? Yeah, several of you. It's been around a long, long time, but it is wonderful. So Kalman knew two things intimately. She knew God intimately, and she knew pain personally. And it is from both experiences that she writes this devotional. If you're looking for a way in this season to connect to God, this might be the way to do it. It'll offer a simple way for you to connect to God through the Bible, and then it'll be some of Kalman's words, just as she's thinking through her own pain and her own personal relationship with God. I'm telling you need a new way to carry your burdens. You need a smarter way to shift the weight by shifting it onto God. And I gotta wonder if a book like this would help you. We should have a million copies at the back. When we sell books like this, we buy a certain amount every week. But lately, I don't know what the deal is with you guys, but you're buying a lot more than usual. So we've been selling out a lot more. Well, we just doubled the order for this book. Okay? So take us up on this. We don't make money from our bookstore. We sell books to you at cost so we can put spiritual tools in your hands. Okay? Take us up on it, all right? It's at the back. Please stand with me. Here's a verse for the week, Romans 12, verse 12. Paul writes, "Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer." In fact, in that earlier iteration of this message, I planned to unpack this text in its entirety and at a deep level through this sermon. Well, who knows? You may hear about it next week. We'll see. But it's beautiful because it gives you an opportunity to fill your mind with the right things. So, okay, remember how I told you to talk to yourself? What is the first thing you're going to say to yourself? Here we go. Ready? Very good. Very good. See, you didn't have Antoine and you did it. Well done. They sang it at the Saturday night service. I'm just saying. It sounded pretty good, too. You want to do it again? Talk to yourself. What do you say to yourself? Oh, well done. So you say that's an opportunity, but then you gotta keep talking to yourself. And here's one thing you can do. Look at that text. You say to yourself, be joyful in hope, be patient in affliction, be faithful in prayer. And then actually go out and do those things, by the way. Choose joy. Choose joy. Patience, that word hupomone, we've seen again and again. And we'll see it again and again through Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. And be faithful in prayer. That's the talking to God part. Bring it to him. Bring it to him. Let him work in you, okay? The image of this verse along with the following graphic will be available to download from our website tomorrow. You can be watching for them on social media as well. Friends, if you came with a need, and many of you have in this season of suffering, there will be some people standing here at the front of the building. When our time together is over, make your way up and invite them to pray for you. Here's what I'm going to pray for all of you. May you be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer because you recognize while going through pain may be inevitable, growing through it is optional. Thanks for coming today. Grace and peace.